Good to see all of you. We started last week a two-week mini-series called Imitating a Generous God. It begins with the belief and understanding that God has been generous to us, and that part of what it means to be followers of Jesus, part of what it means to be worshipers of God, is that we imitate our God, and so in that we imitate His generosity. And so we talked last week about the need to look at our situation with our wealth, with our money, through multiple frames, because sometimes the way we see our wealth is merely through a material frame. We see wealth as merely a material issue, and if we have challenges or if we're trying to take the next step toward the development of our wealth, we only look at it materially. And so we just talk about investments and budgeting and cost-cutting and savings and all these sorts of things. And those things are all important and wonderful. And I'm not here to talk to you about those things because I'm by no means qualified to talk to you about those things. But what we need to do is also see our wealth and our money through a spiritual frame. That money is actually a spiritual issue. And Jesus talks about it in this way in many, many places. In fact, you look throughout the scripture and you see four times as many verses about money as there are about faith or prayer. Because Jesus knows that money is the number one competitor for the affections of our heart when it comes to God or money. And Jesus says you can't serve both. You need to choose one or the other. And you will either use money to love God or you will use God in your love of money. So it becomes a spiritual issue for us to look through. So it begins, as I said, with recognizing the generosity of God. Even a quick Bible summary, as you survey through the scriptures, you see the incredible generosity God has shown the world. Creation itself, God created the entire cosmos, and then He created a garden on this planet, and He put humans in the garden. He said, "This I've created for you to steward and take care of and lead and produce wonderful things on this planet. Go ahead, I've given this to you. You're my representatives here on this earth for you to take care of it." That's an incredibly generous gift for God to give us. Later on, as humanity needed a little more direction, they had forgot their calling. God gathered a people and He gave them the law, which was giving them direction, showing them between right and wrong, and teaching them how to continue to experience His blessing. And though this people were scattered and though they had no place of their own, He said, "I'm going to give you a promise of a land, and I'm going to make you a nation, and I'm going to give you a family." And basically what God is doing is restoring them to that place of Eden that was lost, that fruitful country, that place of peace and prosperity. He gave that to the nation of Israel. This was a nation who had spent time in slavery, and He freed them from that. They had spent time wandering in the desert that produced nothing, and He freed them from that to give them a place flowing with milk and honey. We read stories of individual after individual throughout the scriptures who experienced God's generosity. God gave David a kingdom. He gave Solomon incredible wisdom. He gave Hannah a child when she prayed. He gave Ruth a redeemer. He gave Noah an ark. He gave Samson strength. He gave Daniel protection. And greater than all of that, He has given us His Son, Jesus Christ. Because God so loved us that He generously gave us the greatest treasure of heaven, His Son, Jesus Christ. And that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we can receive the gift of salvation. And as we receive the gift of salvation, we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing an even greater experience of blessing in the future. God is an incredibly generous God. Through His Son, Jesus, we've received forgiveness. We've received freedom. We've received hope and faith and peace and joy and wisdom and strength for each new day. We've received mercy and an eternal heavenly home. God is a generous God, and it is only once we recognize the generosity of God that we will begin to understand how generosity must also flow through us. You see, you go back to that creation account and you see that when He created human beings, He created them in His image, in His likeness, which means if we are going to live up to what we were created to be, we are going to live like God, we are going to be generous. And when we withhold, and when we hoard, and when we are stingy, we're actually living out of our brokenness, not out of the glory for which God created us to live. We are image bearers of God. Similarly, the church represents God on this planet. We are full of God's Spirit, and we are the physical representation of Jesus, the body of Christ on the planet. So therefore, the church should be generous to the world. What can happen in the church, and happens very often, because one of the strengths of the church is that we can actually gather together and pool our resources together in order to do more as a community than we could do as individuals. In fact, that's how the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada started. About 100 years ago, as the Pentecostal movement began and churches began to spring up that believed in some of the Pentecostal doctrines, they didn't want any sort of denomination. They worried about the corruption that could come from that. But eventually they realized that because their priorities were evangelism and missions, they could do that better together than they could do as individual churches. And so they gathered together, and we've been the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada for about a century. And we've been sending missionaries and being generous and doing evangelism and growing like crazy. We're the largest evangelical movement in the nation. But what can easily happen, especially for an established church that's been around a while and can forget that original mission, is that what we do, instead of pooling our resources to be generous, we pool our resources to take care of our own needs and just do the things that we like to do. And that's when a church stagnates, and that's when a church begins to die and lose mission and forget that God created us in His image. And we are the body of Christ together to bring our resources together in order to be generous to the community and world around us. So we're going to look at a case study this morning. And I would encourage you also, if you weren't here last week, you were building a snowman or a snow fort or something, and you didn't make it to church, that's all right. But go online, because last week we spent a lot of time really building a biblical case for God's generosity and what He's called us to. And I want to encourage you to listen to that through our website or the iTunes podcast. But today we're doing a case study of the way Paul wants churches to understand the concept of generosity. So Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, who is pastoring the church of Ephesus. And you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 in your Bibles as you prepare. But Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor. There's the book of Ephesians, but 1 and 2 Timothy are to Timothy, instructing him specifically in how to lead the people of Ephesus, how to lead the church there. And it was a massive, growing, thriving church with a lot of challenges and problems. So we read in 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19, we're going to go through this bit by bit. He starts like this: command those who are rich. Let's stop right there. Command those who are rich. Are you rich? I'm hearing a lot of yeps, so you're getting my point. Because most people in Canada, most people in North America wouldn't say they're rich. Maybe they look at their neighbor, or they look at the extravagantly wealthy and say, no, those are the rich people. I'm the 99%, right? The rich people are out there. I'm not rich. But the truth is, we are incredibly rich when we look at the scope of the entire world. And what most people on this planet face, we are definitely in the 1%. We live in a place that simply we have clean running water. You know what kind of a luxury that is? We have safe streets and government assistance when things go bad. We have social welfare and police that don't try to shake us down. If you own a home, you are incredibly rich. Even renting in a clean, decent place makes you better off than much of the world. How many computers do you have in your house? How about that $700 phone you have in your pocket? How many cars are in your driveway? See, we are incredibly rich, and by no means are we going to judge having these things. In fact, you'll see in a moment that Paul certainly doesn't. But we are the rich. So before we say, oh, those first five words, this is not going to apply to me. No, it does. It does apply to you and me. Command those who are rich. That is everybody in this room. Now, statistics might help. So we are rich, but the truth is, we're not generous. The The truth is we're not generous. I don't know if you read, every couple of years they put out what they call vital signs throughout BC, and Penticton has its own vital signs survey, and I've shared this before, but it's worth sharing again. In 2015, that was the last one that was done, 20% of taxpayers claimed charitable donations on their tax return. So only 20% of people actually claim to be giving charitable donations. That doesn't mean that some others aren't, but most people who do give to charity will actually claim it on their tax return because there's great benefit to that. So only 20%. And of that 20%, the median donation, that's different than average. Median is there's a whole bunch, you know, if you have 100 different gifts and one is 10,000 and one is $1, it's the 50th one that you check. What's the middle gift? And the median donation for a year is $320, right? That's not very generous. That can't even support a sponsor child for a year, okay? Now, the good news is that throughout Canada, there's another study that was done. It's called The State of Church Planting in Canada. It was just very recently released. It talks about all different kinds of statistics in churches in Canada. And it showed definitively that evangelical Christians, which we're a part of, evangelical Christians are the most generous group of people in the country. That's awesome. We're the most generous, even everything from giving to our church and to giving to charities outside of our church. We're the most generous of any group in Canada. That's the good news. The bad news, again, is over here. They looked at people who self-identified as committed, strong Christians. This is what I live for. This is my identity. This is who I am. This is what I do. I'm a committed believer in Jesus Christ. I follow him. I'm a disciple. I obey him. They looked at those people, not the people who were kind of like, yeah, faith is cool. I go to church. No, the people who said, this is it. And they asked, what percentage do you give to your local church? And remember last week we talked about the Bible is pretty clear, Old and New Testament, that the tithe, 10%, is what the Bible teaches us. So the average committed believer in Canada gives 3%. 3%. So we're rich, but we're not generous. We're rich, but we're not generous. I wonder, we pray for God to bless us. We pray that our nation will turn to God. We pray that our government will make decisions that align with God's kingdom. We pray that our churches will flourish and that people will come to know Christ. We pray that the next generation will hear, receive, and carry forward the message of the gospel. We pray for peace. We pray for healing. We pray for miracles. But I wonder, how are we going to experience more of God's blessing if we're not obedient with the blessing he's already given us? You see, we're rich, but we're not actually generous. So Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich. Command them, those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. He gives a couple of warnings here. The first warning is against arrogance. Arrogance. It's easy to become arrogant when it comes to our wealth. We can be arrogant because we're wealthy, or we can be arrogant in our own state about the wealthy, because it's easy to say, well, if I had that kind of money, I wouldn't make decisions like that. I would spend it differently. If I had more money, I'd be way more generous. The truth is, you'll be just as generous as you are now. You'll only be more generous then if you're more generous now. But it's easy to be arrogant about our money. And this is the warning that God gave the nation of Israel as they were coming out of the desert and into the promised land. Because this is a nation who had spent 400 years in slavery, and then they had spent 40 years in the desert that produced nothing. I mean, God had to do miracle after miracle. He had to give them manna to eat every morning, bread that just showed up on the ground. He had to bring in birds for them to be able to eat meat. He had to break rocks open so that water could spew out of it so that they could drink. There was nothing in the desert. He even had to miraculously preserve their sandals and the clothes on their body from not falling off because they had nothing to produce more with. So for 40 years, their only provision was miraculous from God. But God's saying, I'm about to send you into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And when you get in there, it's going to be possible for you to get arrogant. Let's read this, Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 15. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commandments, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. God is saying, once you get into the promised land, the manna is going to dry up. You're not going to need water out of a rock. And you're going to be able to produce nice clothes and live in nice houses. And you're going to get there and you're going to think that you did it. And you're going to get arrogant about it. God says, don't forget what I brought you through. Don't forget you were in slavery, you were in the desert, and you're only here because I brought you here. My first ministry position was, I was what's called a campus missionary. And so I started a church for university students at the University of Victoria. But I was a missionary, just like anyone who'd go to Cambodia or Thailand. I had to raise my own support to pay my salary and the ministry budget. So I was fundraising. And when I began as a young man, I think I was 22 or 23, I was making $500 a month, and I was living in a basement suite with two other dudes, and somehow, God helped me make it work. And, you know, eventually that grew, and my support grew. Even as I started my family, I was still doing that, but it was never a lot. But I'll tell you what, I never saw more miracles in that time because I didn't have much. You know, when I started Bible college, I just knew that God was calling me and I didn't have all the money that would pay for the year. And 2 weeks into my semester, after just being obedient, I opened my mailbox and there's a check for $2,000 from an anonymous donor. It's God just saying, I'm going to take care of this. And here's the thing. God provides in one of two ways, depending on whether you're in the desert or in the promised land. If you're in the desert, God provides miraculously through manna. God cracks rocks open to spew water out. God keeps the clothes on your body from falling apart. But then he can also provide in another way. He can provide through the promised land. He can provide through a fruitful land. He can provide through great resources. He can provide through a great job and a steady paycheck. And I tell you now, I make a much better paycheck than when I was a campus ministry, but I don't see as many miracles. But if I forget that my paycheck now is just as big a miracle as the anonymous donations that would show up, then I will get arrogant thinking that, well, I've worked hard on my career and I really was diligent. And, you know, if people worked as hard as me, they'd probably be in the same position. That's not the case. God says, don't forget where everything you have comes from. He produces either in the desert through manna, or in the promised land through fruitfulness. We read this scripture last week. It's just a couple verses down from what we just read. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So are you in the desert or the promised land right now? Either way, are you thanking and glorifying God for all of your provision? The second warning is the warning against depending on our wealth, which Paul says is so uncertain. So wealth has become the god of the West, where we believe that as long as we have enough, as long as we have a house to live in, as long as we have a little bit of money in the bank, as long as we have a rainy day fund, as long as our RRSPs do okay, then we'll be fine. That's a statement of faith. That's a religious belief to say wealth will take care of me as long as I have enough of it. But the truth is, it is so uncertain. Economies can crash. Investments can go drastically downhill. Assets can be destroyed. Sudden expenses can come up that overwhelm us and make it impossible for us to keep up. And wealth will not take care of us in those situations. Only God is certain. Only his love is certain. So Paul says at the end of verse 17, command them not to put their hope in wealth, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. He provides everything for our enjoyment. There's no denunciation of being wealthy. It's okay to be wealthy. It's okay to have. It's just, are you depending on your wealth to save you? One of the reasons God gives us wealth is actually so that we can enjoy it. Isn't that nice? Like, there's some versions of Christianity that try to say we need to have a poverty mentality, and if you're wealthy, it's because you're greedy or a terrible person. Right? That's not what God's talking about here. He actually loves his kids, and he wants to give us good gifts that we can enjoy. I don't just give my kids socks, right? Well, this is all you need. No, I give them toys that they and I can both play with, right? That's because I love them and me, right? That God is the same. He richly provides for us so we can actually enjoy an abundant, fruitful life. But that generosity of God needs to be imitated and passed forward to the world around us. See, there's lots of different categories you can find yourself in. You can be a righteous rich person, or you can be an unrighteous rich person. You can be a righteous poor person, you can be an unrighteous poor person. Some people are rich because they've been honest and integral, and God has gifted them to create wealth. They've made good decisions, and they've produced wealth. They've done a great job. Some people are rich because they've made immoral choices. They've stepped on a lot of people on the way there, and they've done some shady business deals, and it worked out for them, and they're wealthy. Some people are poor, even though they've worked really, really hard, and they've made good decisions and been ethical their whole life. But some people are poor because they've made really bad decisions. They've scammed people. It hasn't worked out, and they find themselves in a difficult situation because they've made bad choices. Righteous rich, unrighteous rich, righteous poor, unrighteous poor. We can find ourselves in all of those places because our monetary situation is not a great indicator of how God feels about us or how righteous we are. Rick Warren said that generosity is key in becoming like Christ. See, when Pastor Dave does a two-week teaching on money and wealth, it's not a fundraising campaign. It's a disciple-raising campaign. This is about us becoming more like Jesus. This is about us obeying everything that Jesus commanded, as he said in the Great Commission. We are to become more like Christ, and generosity is integral in that. Rick Warren, you may know him best from writing the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He sold tens of millions of copies of that book, and I heard him in an interview say that as that money came in, he could have just bought an island in the middle of nowhere and just had people serve him iced tea with umbrellas in it for the rest of his life. But here's a guy who, even before that all happened, he had been challenging himself. He and his wife had challenged themselves to give more every year, even when they were broke. They'd give 1% or 0.25% more every year. And he says by the time he was making money from The Purpose-Driven Life, he was giving away like 80% of his income already. And now he's in the mid-90s. He backpaid all of his salary the church ever gave him, and he no longer takes a salary from the church. So here's a guy, when his wealth increased, he built a bigger table, not a taller fence. The kids are pumped downstairs. Can you hear them too? They loved that point. You guys just sat there. They're like, yeah, Pastor Dave. Whew. I'm preaching good. First Timothy 6:10 says, back a little ways as Paul is talking to Timothy, he says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's not bad to have money, but is money your love? Is it your pursuit? Is it what is your driving force and your motivation in the world? It can lead you to many pains, many difficulties, many struggles, and it can lead you to a loss of your humanity, because in image bearers of God are designed to be generous like their God is. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Verse 18, Paul says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. That's the summary statement. That's my job as your pastor, to command you, not to encourage you, to command you to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Now there's an important counterpoint here, because Paul says command them not just to be generous and willing to share, but command them to be rich in good deeds. Because some who are wealthy, the whole expression of their generosity is merely just throwing money at things. Oh, there's another earthquake in a third world country, we'll write a check. Oh, Pastor Dave's raising money for a roof repair, write a check, never think about it again. But Paul says, wonderful, but you also have to get your hands dirty. You also have to do something. You also have to be generous with your time and your energy and your talents and the gifts that God has given you. Get active in what I am doing through the church, God says. Be rich in good deeds. Mother Teresa said, let us not be satisfied with just giving money. Money is not enough. Money can be got, but they need your hearts to love them. So spread your love wherever you go. Paul says, this kind of life, in verse 19, is the way that you will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The life that is truly life. The life God designed you to live includes generosity. Anne Frank said, no one ever became poor by giving. I've talked to a lot of people as a pastor who are in financial difficulty. When I ask them about what's going on and where their money's going, they're never in financial difficulty because they've been giving too much away. Never heard that story. But Anne Frank is also saying it's not so much about money, but it's about the wealth of life that comes through generosity. The blessing we experience beyond just the monetary value, the blessing and the fullness of life and the alignment of how we live to the way we are designed that comes as a person gives. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, he said, even when a person has an abundance, his life does not result from the things he possesses. Life is not what we accumulate. It's not about how much we have. It's not about how successful we are, what kind of car we drive, or how big a home that we live in. Because nobody will remember those things. But what's remembered is what we give, what we produce, our generosity, and the fruit that comes from our life and is passed on generation to generation. What will people remember about Bethel Church in this generation, 20, 30, 50 years from now? They won't remember how well we're dressed, but they will remember what we produce and what we pass on to them through our ministry and our work of the gospel in this city. That's what life is about.